You are listening to the podcast of Lancaster Covenant Church. We seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior.
Good morning. Good morning. Scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel 8. Now I got to find where I was. Five through seven. Okay. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Amen. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." 1 Samuel 8, 5 through 7, and 22. Okay, do we have prayer requests? Tom?
Son won't rule with an iron fist. The rule with love, kindness, and the meek will inherit the earth. That is the promise the Bible says.
Very good,
and
yes.
Also for my dear wife.
Okay.
And others that are in distress or going before the night, surgery, and all people.
Okay. Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome.
Renee? Okay, his first name was Ricky. Okay. Anybody else? Oh. Okay. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you once again with our petitions, and we know that you hear each and every one and that you take care of each and every one. We pray for the leaders of our country, Lord, and it's just such a time of turmoil and such a time of distress and so many things going on all over the world, and we just pray that our leaders will take good counsel, they will pray, they will do whatever they can to help get everything back where we should love one another and take care of each other and be a much more peaceful time. So we just pray that this could happen. We pray for Glenda, who continues to struggle with various problems, and we just pray that you give her strength, help her each and every day so she feels a little better. We pray for Ginger, who had a stent put in this week, and we're so thankful that it went well and that all is well. She continues to have trouble with these heart conditions, and we just pray that that would stop, and this would be the final stent that she's got, and that her heart will function strong and well. We pray for Ricky, who now has a heart condition on top of cancer, and so he has a lot on his plate, and we just pray that you would give him strength. You would give the doctors wisdom on how to treat both of these conditions. We pray for his family as well, because when somebody is so sick, it's not just them dealing with the problem. They have loved ones and friends that are also dealing with it, so we pray for all of them. We have summer now, and we thank you for this beautiful weekend. It's been just wonderful. But we have a lot of travelers, we have a lot of people going on vacation, and we just pray that this is a safe time, travel goes well, it's a time to make memories and have fun, but keep everybody safe and get them back home safe and sound. And many times, Lord, we have unspoken requests, and they can be issues from financial to personal to health. Every single issue, somebody's got an unspoken request, and Lord, we just pray that you would take these in to your heart and help all of these people that are struggling with all of these various issues. Give them the strength that they need. Help them get through each and every day. And sometimes with depression, you just got to pray that you can get through today. And so, Lord, we ask that you help all of these, every one of us that have unspoken requests. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything. In your precious name, amen.
We're going to continue to praise and worship with I Speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of I couldn't
God, I just pray that you will be here with us today and bless this service. Open our hearts to just humbly accept your word and just trust you with everything we have, and just help us learn and be open. And just thank you for just being there for us and loving us unconditionally.
Today we're going to welcome Daniel back again, and he's going to be giving the message today, so we just thank him for that, and can't wait to hear him.
Well, good morning. First, I will say I'm very happy to be back here, and I really feel blessed to be part of this community. And I also say thank you to the board of this church for believing in me and trusting me enough to have me back a second time. And today's message is going to be, like you can see on the screen, I'm going to try to make a parallel between King David and King Saul. And those, I believe, they are pretty notorious stories that most people who come to church on a regular basis know. So they are very long stories. There are a lot of readings, and I will invite you to go through that painful time with me with a bunch of reading. And since the Lord put me and Mallory together, and it says in the good and the bad, you have to be together. So I'm going to invite Mallory to help me reading, because I'm a very slow reader. If I am reading all those reading I'm planning to do, it will take so much longer to finish with the sermon. So I'm going to invite Mallory to help me with the readings, and that's where we're going to go. And the focus, and what really I want you to get out of the message, is God values our attitude more than he would focus in our sins. Keep that phrase in your mind as we go along with everything I'm going to say. It's going to be centered around this sentence or phrase. God values our attitude toward him more than you would focus in our sin, or more you would account for what we do wrong. So keep that in mind as we go along. As a context of that sermon or message, and it's going to be all around the Israel, let's say God's people. And when we say God's people, we have to understand that we, as Christians, we are part of God's people. And it's no brainer. We all know we are all one in Jesus. So we don't want to do much more literature around that. And Israel has God people, and we know the story how God go about choosing Israel as his own. And if we want to make a little story of that, is remember, let's go not too far down, but to Abraham. Abraham was one of the person that God survey the land, the nations, and see one person that pleased his heart, and it was Abraham. And he made a promise to Abraham that from him or through him, he's going to bless all nations, and from him, he's going to come with the promised son, who's Jesus. And Abraham, in that promise, was supposed to give to have a son, the son of the promise, Isaac. And Isaac, on his part, has two sons, twin brothers. And from the conception, or from the pregnancy period, God told Isaac, "I chose Jacob over Isaac." I don't know how they say that name in English. Isaac, whatever. Forget about that. But God chose Jacob for his own reason. We don't know. People, a lot of theologians can debate, can make a bunch of narratives around that. But God decided to choose one over the other, and that one was Israel. And the same story, God chose to select us, the people, to be his own. So there are a lot of things around it, but let's keep it to this point right now. God chose us, and at that point, he chose Israel as a nation to pave the way to invite everybody. And at one point in the story, Israel as a nation look all around them and see that all the other nation has a king, a person, someone that represent them. And at that point, God was the king, and there were a bunch of whether judges or sacrificator or whoever, they are prophets representing or taking words from God and to share with the people. And they didn't like it. They wanted to be like the other nations. And that's when they start their petition and ask God to give them a king. And that is our first reading. Mallory, if you want to come and read for us in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5 through 7, and verse 22. It's going to be in the NIV, the New International Version Bible.
They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," they displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king."
It's pretty self-explanatory, that story. You say the nations want a king, and the God felt a little betrayed by them and say, "Okay, you reject me. Here, what you want. I give you a king." And at that point, 1 Samuel 9 and 10 explain the story, how they come about appointed King Saul to be the first king of Israel. And you can do that as an assignment and read through and see how that come along. But King Saul was the first appointed king of Israel. And the Bible and the story reveal that King Saul was then rejected by God and replaced by King David. And that's where all the bulk of the story going to be. Part, the parallel I was going to try to do is about compare David as king and compare Saul as king and see how they behave in front of God and how they respond to God's command. And let's go with that comparison or the parallel between the two kings. King Saul and King David, both of them was 30. By coincidence, they both was 30 when they started, when they became king. And each of them spent about 40 years reigning over Israel. But let's start first with King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to read about 6 verses right here and show how Samuel dishonored God or disobeyed God through one of his first actions. That was his first war as a king. And God gives him some direction, and he completely do whatever else he wanted. Can you read again?
Just this part? Mm-hmm. Both, all of it? He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings," and Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command."
All right, that's a simple command that God gave him in the first war he had to make, but he completely did something that is really, that goes really against God as God, you know. And God, the law or the practices in Israel, whenever a king is going to war, they have to offer a sacrifice. And the only person who has the right to do the sacrifice is the sacrificator. And at that point, for some reason, Saul was in the camp waiting for Samuel as a sacrificator to come to offer the offerings. And Samuel take a little longer. So Saul become impatient and decide to take Samuel's role as a sacrificator and offer the offering. That really displeased God. God didn't like it, and it's really go against his nature, because Saul is a king. He was not supposed to do what he did in place of Samuel. And God, from that point, God take the decision to reject him as a king. And the main reason is not because Saul did what he did. Saul completely disregard the command, and on top of that, he was taking excuse for his action. He didn't own it. He was taking excuse for it. He didn't repent from it. So that was the issue. It's not what he did that was the issue. It was his behavior. And we will understand, we will go further and we will understand better. And now let's look at David. As we are doing a comparison, a parallel, let's look at David, how he reacted, how he was behaved when he was in face God's command. Now we're going to read in 2 Samuel 5, verse 17 to 25.
When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." So David went to Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, and the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal-Zer-Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistines' army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer.
Thank you. And in that whole story you just read, I hope that you're following along and get the idea. But what I really want you to focus on, God gave David a straight command. He said, you go this way, you do this, you do that, and that will be the sign that I delivered the enemies to you. And verse 25, as I bolded a little bit, it says, David did as the Lord commanded him. That means he didn't take any excuse, didn't do anything beside what God told him. And compared to King Saul, Saul did what God not told him to do. So let's keep that in mind. Second point of comparison is Saul. Now again, we're going to read another situation where Saul lied or dishonor God in his action. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24, 27, 37 to 45. That's going to be long. Get ready for it.
Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food, but Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath, so he reached out with the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hands?" But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But not one of them said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, "You stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what seems best to you," they replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim." Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son," and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honeycomb with the end of my staff, and now I must die." Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never, as surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death.
I hope you get the point in that long story. But what it is King Saul is again going to war. And one thing he proclaimed, nobody should eat anything until the war is over. And you know, at that time, when a king says something, it is sacred. It is something that nobody can break, should break, or should disobey. And it becomes some sort of a law. And as the God representative, as a God ambassador, It comes technically like a God's law. And you heard the story, and Jonathan disobeyed. One version I have, it didn't say Jonathan didn't know. Like this one, the NIV said Jonathan did not heard about it. But the version said Jonathan ignored the comment. That he knew, but he ignored it. And the story goes along, and you see that Jonathan disobeyed, and Saul didn't keep his promise, his word under oath. He didn't keep it, and that's really bad in front of God. As a person who represents God in front of the people, and he himself didn't keep his promise. It is hard. I don't think I would be able to do that. Kill my own son because I made a promise. I don't know, but that's why we have to be really careful when we speak, when we say stuff, because you will be held accountable for what you say. And Saul didn't hold himself accountable here, and that didn't please God. And now look at David in his situation. David slept with Bathsheba. I don't know if I said well that name, Bathsheba, and killed Bathsheba's husband. And I think you all know that story very well, but we're going to go through this portion of reading to get more, like to get our brain, remind us about that story. 2 Samuel 11. Now, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 to 7, 13 and 14.
The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die."
Well, that story again, we know a lot about it. It was like a parable, whatever. It's a story behind another story that Nathan come to tell David about his sin, but didn't want straightforward tell him what he did, and he take a different route to tell him. But David didn't catch it at the first, and David, when he heard what that person do, he said, "Man, that's so unjust and so unfair for someone to do something like that." And David pronounced the sentence, what should happen to that person, and you heard it in the reading. And that person should pay four times for what he did. And David didn't know it was him, the story. And that story is about David slept with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and after that killed Uriah because to cover or to try to cover up for his sin. And And in the process, David lied. He tried to trick Uriah. He did a bunch of things until he finally killed him. That's the problem that's eliminated. And that's one of the thing we have to keep in mind when we start with one little small little lie. To cover a lie, you have to come with a bigger lie. And it's the same story with sin. To cover up a sin, you have to make something bigger to cover it up. And as you try to do something like that, you will end up doing things that you would probably never think about doing. And David was a prime example of that in this story. Adulterous and killer and murderer and liar. But the things that you have to keep in mind in that story is when Nathan confront him and tell him that you are that man who did this wrongdoing. And David was a king. He could have been burned of anger toward Nathan and be prideful and say, oh, who are you? How dare you to come and point finger at me? He didn't do that. What was David's reaction? Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What happened here? David owned his mistake. David accepted his fallout. He didn't try to make excuses. He didn't try to blame somebody else like King Saul was doing. Tried to blame other people, tried to make excuses, and completely disregard his promise. But David owned his fallout. David owned his mistake. And that pleased God. That God didn't like what David did. And sure enough, David paid four times what the same thing as he said. The person should pay four times. And David really paid four times what he did. If you want to dive in some reading, read chapter 2 Samuel chapter 13, 14, 15. You will see all the punishment and the consequences of this problem that David had to pay for. Just like he said, that person will pay four times, and he really paid four times for that. So keep in mind that David owned his mistake, and that pleased the Lord. But David still pay for the consequences. And third, I hope that I was done here, but we have to go through a last painful reading again. Sorry, guys. Bear with me. It's gonna be done soon. A third point of comparison, Saul disregarded God's command again. And on the flip side, we'll see David and in the senses. Those are two stories. We're going to go through them quick and try to see how Saul reacted faces his problem and how David reacted faces his problem. Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse 2, 7 to 11, 19 to 21.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission to the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Again, simple command, Saul again disregarded it. It was supposed to completely destroy. That was the instruction. Go, I remember what Amalekites did to my people, and I want to avenge them. And it says, Saul, to go and completely destroy them. That was the command of the Lord. And what Saul did, and when he went to war and started destroying stuff and start seeing, oh, this is beautiful. Oh, this is fat. Oh, this is nice. And start thinking about what he can take for himself, keep for himself, when the Lord told him to completely destroy everything. Not a single thing to be spared. Completely destroyed everything. But he disregarded that, keep some for him, the good one, and destroyed the bad one. Don't we do things like that sometime? I do. But the Lord wasn't pleased with him. And I assume that he's not going to please with anyone who did the same thing. And let's now look at David. David, at one point, I have to make a little context here. At one point, he was really powerful, like the Lord told him. You will become one of the most, if not the most, powerful king on earth. And David was at one point Israel was at one point the most powerful nation. And David start to feel self-sufficient. Like, start to understand, to rely more on his people, on his army, more than God. And what he did, he start to count his military and weapons and stuff and whatever armed forces he has at that point, and God didn't like it. It sounds really petty and small what David was doing as a king. As a king, I would imagine I would want to know how many people I have in my side, how many soldiers I have, I mean, how many weapons I have. As a king, I would think that it's a good thing to know. But God see deeper and know David's intention by doing that. And God, at one point, revealed to his prophet and say, go to David and tell him what I want you to tell him. And at this point, this is how the story phrased what God's interaction with David was. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, verse 10, verse 15 to 17. That's the last part, guys, that we'll be done with all those painful reading. That's the last one.
Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and take census of Israel and Judah. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he had said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arana and the Jebusite, then David saw the angel who was striking down the people. He said to the Lord, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family.
Wow. That's really powerful. David's reaction here. David was the one at fault, and as a king, he understood his action put the people in pain. He's making the people suffer. So David, like you heard in the story, David came to his sense and understood what he was trying to do was wrong. And instead of taking excuses, like we saw in King Saul's side, he said, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." Never take excuses for what he did. He owned every problem, every fallout, every mistake he made, he owned them. In all the three examples we went through this morning. And he said, "Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." And just keep that in mind, how David's behavior pleased the Lord. And God really liked that, and he really enjoyed and admires David's attitude. And the verse 17 in the bottom says, when David saw the angel was striking down the people, he said to the Lord in a prayer again, "I have sinned. I, the shepherd, as the shepherd, as a king, as the authority, as a person with decision making, I am the one who sinned, not the people." It's like David is pleading a case. Why do you do that to the people? They didn't do anything wrong. I was the one in fault. And he asked the Lord to spare the people and make him pay for what he did. Oh, I'm thinking about myself, saying, would I really want to do that? As a person, like selfish person, I don't want that, but it's again to show how David's attitude pleased God. And that's really, thank you, Mallory. And that's really the idea of all this reading. I hope you get the point. It's not really putting you at sleep only, but you understand why I read all these. And try to make sense of those two kings, the first two kings of Israel, and how they behave in front of the Lord when they somehow did something wrong. And every examples we took in those three scenarios or three sequences of readings, we saw that King Saul was taking excuses for his problem, for his fallout, for his mistakes. And on the other side, David owned his mistake. He owned them. He took responsibility for all his problem. And that's what I really want you to get out of the message. It's like, and you will see how God reacts from their reaction. God said to Samuel, "I reject King Saul. I reject Saul as a king." And he said to David, "David is the guy, is the one after my own heart. Is the guy that pleased me." And if you were following really closely with me, with the lecture of the with the readings, you would see that comparison wise, David did worse than King Saul. Saul, just some little lies, some little disregard comment, like some little prideful thing. They don't really seem big. Yeah, anybody would spare their son if they made some foolish promise. Like you swear on the head of your wife or your son, and at the end you realize, oh, it comes true. anybody would probably turn around and say, disregard what I said. That's what King Saul did. But God's problem with Saul was not what he did, whether it's a big thing or a small thing. And in front of God, there is no small sin or big sin. All sins are sin. And any sin will prevent you from going to God's presence, no matter what it is. And what happened with Saul, he never wanted to take responsibility or take himself accountable for his mistakes. He always wanted to point fingers at people. At one point, he said the people. At one point, he said the soldiers. At some point, he just completely lied and disregarded what God told him. But David, on the flip side, did so many worse things. But every time David owned his mistake, he accepted it. He said, I was wrong. I was the one at fault. I sinned. I am the one that's supposed to pay for what happened. He took responsibility for his mistake. And God was really pleased with David. And that's why God made that big statement. I don't think God ever made a statement like that to any other person in the story. He found in David, he said, David is the one that is really after my heart. It's like, for someone to do all these nasty things like we just saw in the stories, and still God find him as a very pleasing guy, tells us that it's really not about what we do. It's not about our mistake. It's not about our failure, our fallout. It's really about our behavior. How do we behave after we sin? And all the story in the Bible, biblical stories and narratives, whatever they are, any scripture in the Bible, the purpose of them are really for us to learn from what happened. As people, God's people all over the earth, when we read the Bible, we need to learn from what happened. And in the learning process, you either avoid mistake that was made by some other people. Like in the case of Saul and David, you avoid anything that Saul did in terms of reaction to his sin. Or you also encourage or from what other people did good, what the good examples you encourage by them in the Bible. And for example, King David was a normal person. When you look at his story, he was really a normal person. He was a king, but he did really normal person stuff. And even some normal person will never do what David did. There are some people I know that never did anything close to what David did. But still, God might not be pleased with them. That tells you it's not really your big problem or your small problem or your big failure or your small failure. It's about how you understand God, how you approach God, how you respect, honor God, God's word. And when you fall, how you behave, how you react from that. And also the stories in the Bible depict God's plan for humanity. And you can see that in this story too. It was not the focus of our message, but the fact that God replaced Saul by David, the person that he really wanted, is a symbol of how he come and rescue humanity from their own selfish selection or choices or decision in life. We decide to go along with with the devil, and God come along and replace that and give us a new one, a new king, a new leader as of Jesus. So it's also all the scripture in those 2 points, it's either to teach us or to reveal us God's plan. And what can we really learn from Saul and David's story is that God despises arrogant and prideful people. That's a typo here. It's supposed to be arrogant, not arrogance. God really don't like people with prideful heart. It doesn't matter what it is you do. It could be the smallest thing on earth. When you think you are good enough, or you are not supposed to be held accountable for what you do, when you start thinking that certain thing, it's like you are above certain things because you are who you are, and you start having a big problem with God because God don't like that. God doesn't like those attitudes. God wants us to be humble. And God wants us to understand that when we fall, when we made a mistake, when we do something that is not according to his word, he had paid for us in advance so we can have freedom. And the way we reclaim that freedom is by recognizing or accepting that we are at fault and repent. And David, in all the situation, David repented. David accepted his problem. David take ownership of his problem. But Saul, on the other hand, did the opposite. Made excuses, point fingers at other people, don't be prideful and don't take responsibilities. So understand that we all are sinner. That's a no-brainer. I don't think anybody here will think that they are not sinner. Everybody. Nobody on earth. There was only one person that stepped foot on earth that was not a sinner. It was Jesus. After that, nobody can stand here and claim themselves like they are some sort of better person than anybody else. We are all sinners, and we are all without Jesus, we were all distant. Our distant was to go to hell and miserable for life. But Jesus did what he did on the cross for us. So there is nobody is above God's law. We are all supposed to follow the same rule, the same law. And this, like we see here in Romans 3:22 and 22:24, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. That means if there were to select who was good, none of us would be, because we are all sinners. But God is God for a reason. And he called gracious and good for a reason. And through that, he gives us Jesus to spare us from all the consequences, let's say, from the ultimate consequences of sin, which is eternal death. But keep in mind, don't take pleasure sinning. Not because we understand and we know and we think that, oh, God's grace is greater than our sin, we can take pleasure in sinning. No. When we sin, one way or another, we will pay the consequences of our sin. God will forgive us. Oh, surely if we repent, God will wash away all sin, no matter how big or small, how great they are, whatever you can imagine, the worst of the worst thing a person can imagine doing. If you happen to do it, if I happen to do it, God's grace is powerful enough to erase it, to wash it away. But keep in mind, whatever sin you do, you'll have to pay the consequence for it. God will not spare the consequences. That means you cannot come here and sit down here, God's grace is greater than our sin, and take pleasure in sinning. Oh, God is graceful, God is good, God is love, God is not going to do. No. God will always keep his promise. He will always keep his word. And whoever come to him for whatever they do and humble enough to ask for forgiveness, God will surely forgive them. But you or that person will pay the consequences of the sin. And the story of David tells you clearly, God washed away the sin, but David really paid the consequences. One of them, it's really nasty what I was going to, one of the consequences David paid for what he did to Uriah's wife. His son Absalom, I don't know if I said the name right. Absalom, one of his sons, at one point of David's reign, took David's wives on the open skies in front of everybody in the nation, sleeping with them. Everybody could see it. That's how bad that son was. Sleeping with David's wife. He had many. So we don't want to go that route. David had many of them. Absalom, one of his sons, starts sleeping with his wife. And Absalom go against David, his son, want to dethrone him. And the son that David was, Bathsheba was conceived with David, died. All of these are the consequences of what David did. Sure, God forgive him. God keep him as a king. God still pleased with him. But David went through hell for what he did. But the good thing about David, through it all, he understood that he's paying the consequences for what he did. He never complained about what he did. All his prayer was about God graceful, and it was all about receiving God's grace, receiving God's mercy. And you can see that through all his psalms, the psalms that he wrote, all about crying, begging God for forgiveness, for, and at the same time, glorify God for the mercy and everything that he get in return. Not about the consequences he was paying. He never complained about them. He understood that he did something wrong. He had to pay the consequences. But graceful, as great as God is, because of the greatness of God and the greatness of the grace, his sins were washed away. And it's the same thing for us. If we, that's what we really need to keep in mind. If we, at all time, at every time we did something wrong, if we come to the Lord with a repent heart, with a right attitude, good right mindset, and own our sin, not taking excuses like Saul, but own it. I sin, not my son, not my kids, not my wife's fault, my fault. God will forgive us, and God will be pleased with us. But if you start thinking, it cannot be you. It was not me. When you know it was you, and start turning around, taking excuses, pointing finger at people, God will reject you. And that was the situation of Saul. And we don't want to be Saul. We want to be like David. Not because David was the best person ever lived, one of the greatest person. No. But because he had that attitude, a very good attitude that I will urge every Christian, everybody who really want to follow God, to mimic that attitude of David, to be humble and take responsibility of our sin every time that happened, and repent, and God will be pleased with us. That doesn't mean he will not let the consequence come. Sometimes it can appear, it can make the consequences, it can make you not even feel the consequences. I have some example like that in my life. There are things that I did in my past that I thought, oh, I think that probably God didn't remember this one. Oh, maybe God didn't see this one. No, I still pay the consequences, but somehow God helped me go through it. And that's why good attitude, repentance, and good behavior towards God is really helpful. Yes, he's not going to spare the consequences, but he will help you go through it with the right mind if you come to him. And also, one other point that I really want to make is when that happened, and most often when we sin against our brothers and sisters. And if necessary, yes, you have to own the mistake, repent to God, but you have to have the courage to go to the people you harm and make retribution if necessary. If you stole something, you have to give it back. Right? Or if you were sneaky about something, take advantage of somebody, you have to find a way to make retribution because you harmed that person. God wants us to do things like that. And one story in the Bible, the short guy, I don't know how to say his name in English. I know it's in French. When Jesus met that short guy in the world and the guy repent, and what was the God's response to Jesus? Say, I stole a lot of things from people. I took advantage of a lot of people. I am going back to give them twice what I took from them. God wants us to have that attitude too. When we take advantage of people for something, if we really repent, if we really think that we did wrong to that person, it is a good thing to give it back. You don't have to give it twice, but if you understand the damage you made, you might want to give more than what you did, what you took. But at least you have to give back what you took if that happened. When I say you, I'm not talking, pointing finger at anybody. I'm talking to myself too. As a person, when we do anything that is wrong, that harm other people, we have to have the courage to make it back to them. So that's the story. That's a parallel between the two kings, the two people, two ambassadors of God, how they were in the past and how they reacted when they sinned. And God wants us as a people, as his people, to mimic this. The David situation, for example, when we sin, own it. And sure, we will sin. We are not, even though we are Christian, we come and we give our life to Jesus. That doesn't mean we are no longer under sin's radar. We are going to sin. For matter of fact, if I'm doing a survey right now, how many of you, before we even step foot on the church, did something that was not right, and you know it was not. I did one. I can recall one. I think most of us will find something. Some of us maybe not, but I believe I'm not the only one. But the thing is, God wants us to own it. When we did it, we own it. We repent from it. We don't take excuse. We don't point finger. We own it. We repent from it. And also, if that what we did harms someone, we make it right to that person. And that was the story for the day. And hopefully that you get something out of it and that will help you follow Jesus better. And thank you and God bless you.
Thanks, Daniel and Mallory. We appreciate that greatly. Praise team, please come, and we'll have one last song, and we'll have our closing prayer.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. There we go.
Thanks for listening to the Lancaster Covenant Church podcast. For more information on gathering times and the Lancaster Covenant Church community, please visit our website at lancastercovenant.com.